Welcome to this service tonight. It's good to have visitors among us again. And Brother Danielle, it's good to see you. I appreciate the prayer that you led. And I think we can learn from the prayer that Brother Danielle expressed or led us into the throne of God. Prayer is something that we develop, we learn. It should be an expression of our heart. And as we study Sunday morning from the Psalms, many, many expressions that we can learn from those Psalms to enable us to pray better. The disciples asked Jesus on one occasion, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it behooves each and every one of us to improve our prayer life. And I'm not talking about just pronunciation, renunciation. We should do the best we can along that line. But to learn more of the will of God and to reflect in our prayer a heart that's contrite and humble and sincere and approach the throne of God with some refreshing statements, especially in public prayer. Years ago, I'm told that the congregation grew and it had a balcony, and it grew and grew, and the old brother who led the prayer, time after time, always talked about this little band of disciples that meets here. And it was a huge congregation. But you can get in those trite sayings, and we need to really develop ourselves out of those things. But anyway, we appreciate your presence tonight, and we're glad you're here. I'm talking to you a few minutes on the tongues movement in light of the scripture. And what captured my interest or stimulated my interest on this occasion is really what I hear day after day on the radio just before our broadcast and after. And the charismatic movement, as it's called, is widespread, brethren, all around us. And what I'm saying tonight is not in any way belittling those people or demeaning them or casting aspersions upon them and their sincerity and integrity. There are a lot of things that we can praise about what they say, what they do. They believe in the deity of Christ, and so do I. They believe in the power of God, and so do I. They advocate the resurrection of Jesus, and he's coming again. Although I don't accept their premillennial view of his coming, but they teach he's coming again. And they teach the inspiration of the scriptures, the power of prayer, the efficacy of his blood. And those things are truth. And I commend them for what they say along that line. But the tongues movement, we need to investigate. And if I'm missing something, if I'm losing something as a Christian, then I want it. And I think you do too. What does the Bible say? What does it teach? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 18 and 19, Paul said, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." There's no doubt about it that in the first century they spake in tongues. But the question is tongue speaking for us today. And a lot of people say, yes, indeed, tongue speaking and all the miraculous endowments and gifts are to be exercised in the church today. Now, back years ago, two or three decades ago, this was found among the holiness and Pentecostal people. But here recently, we see it in the mainline, as we call mainline Protestant churches. It's affected the Lutherans and Presbyterians and Methodists and even in the Catholic Church. And yea, brethren, among some of us in the Church of Christ. Pat Boone, who attended the church, was a member of the Church of Our Lord for a long time, and his wife claimed that they'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And here just the other day, a woman that I've known for several years, and I have no reason to doubt her fidelity and faithfulness to the Lord, member of the church, claims that she was baptized in the Holy Spirit and could speak in tongues. And her son, who has been a gospel preacher for many, many years, has now left the church and claims that he has been baptized in the Holy Ghost and can speak in tongues. And so it indeed, yes, it can affect us too in the church of our Lord today. Now, as I said a while ago, tongues were a reality in the first century church. Jesus promised that there were going to be tongues. In fact, he said new tongues. In Mark the 16th chapter, our Lord said that these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out demons, and they shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up serpents, they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so Jesus said that there were going to be tongues in the church that would follow believers. We know from Acts 2, the apostles spoke in tongues. At the household of Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts, they spoke in tongues, these Gentiles. The 12 disciples in the 19th chapter of Acts at Ephesus, on whom Paul laid his hands, the Bible said that they spake in tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 12:10, one of the gifts, the nine gifts that's mentioned or enumerated there, is divers kinds of tongues. Now this gift was received in two ways. First, by the baptism of the Spirit, those who received the baptism of the outpouring of the Spirit spoke in tongues. And secondly, those on whom the apostles laid their hands, some of them could speak in tongues. Now, not all of them. You see, tongues was not for everybody, but just for some in the church, as indicated in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. But the gift of tongue speaking was received through the laying on of the apostles' hands in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And then in parenthesis, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And so these miraculous endowments were received through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And what I want to point out here is that in the first century church, tongues were real. Different members were endowed with tongue speaking. Now, what is this biblical gift of tongue speaking? In the Bible, you have these expressions. In Mark 16, Jesus said, they shall speak with new tongues. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, the Bible says that these apostles, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, spoke with other tongues. And
in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul said, there are divers tongues. Now all these are the same thing. Divers means different. Others means different. Different languages. And new would mean that they were going to speak in languages, foreign languages that they've never spoken in before. It doesn't mean they're going to develop a new language that hadn't been spoken in the world, but these particular individuals would speak in a language that they've never spoken in before. Now, the Bible teaches that tongues, ladies and gentlemen, were nothing more than languages. In Acts, the second chapter, and beginning with verse 4, the divine record says, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now that ought to settle it for honest people. The Bible says that this tongue was a language, and this is from the word glossa, G-O-G-L-O-S-S-A. We hear a good bit today about glossolalia. Well, glossolalia is a combination of two words. Glossa means tongue, and lalia means speech. So tongue speech. So here is tongue speech. In other words, they were speaking in a language or in a tongue that these people who were gathered at Jerusalem could hear. Every man heard him speak in his own language. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, you have tongue speaking. There in your King James Version is called an unknown tongue. And that's unfortunate that it got in the King James Version, because you'll notice in your version it's italicized, meaning that it was supplied by the translators to try to help us understand it better. But instead of helping us or aiding us, they confused us. And in your American Standard Version, it drops the word unknown and simply has tongues, speaking tongues. And interesting, ladies and gentlemen, this same word, glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A, is found in 1 Corinthians as in Acts, the second chapter, which means the same kind of language. Now, they tell us that, yes, Acts 2, foreign languages. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it is an ecstatic language. It's the angel, it's the language of angels. It's the language that God gives, and only God knows it, and God interprets it. Well, that isn't so according to the text. The same word is used in both places, and we come to the conclusion then that tongue speaking was a language new that they'd never studied before, but could speak by miraculous aid or assistance. They spoke in other languages, other tongues that people were speaking in, and they're called divers tongues, or different languages, as they went about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what was the purpose of all of this? What was behind tongue speaking? Well, there are at least two purposes of tongue speaking. And one was to preach the gospel in the world. And wherever they went, they could preach the gospel to the people in their native tongue. Now, in Acts, the second chapter, they spoke in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, and each one heard them in his own language. And so here, they spoke, and people could understand what they said by the fact that they had this miraculous endowment of tongue speaking. But there was another reason. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Now let's look at it. In Acts, the second chapter, they spoke in tongues, and they were astounded. They marveled, because each man heard them speak in his own language. Now, if I heard Dale tonight take off in Chinese, or he hasn't studied it, or speak in Arabic, or speak in Russian, then I'd be astounded. They heard them speak in their own dialect, in their own language, and they were astounded. And here it served as a sign to these unbelievers that God indeed was working through them. Now, the other instance, in the 10th chapter of Acts, at the household of Cornelius, in the latter part of that chapter, when Peter, while Peter yet spake these words, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because and on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift, and the gift here is Holy Ghost baptism, according to Acts 11 and verse 17 or 18. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now they were astonished, the record says. Why? Because they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God, and these Jews were unbelievers from the standpoint that they didn't think that the Gentiles were approved of God. The reason they were astonished that they had this miraculous manifestation, and they didn't have any idea that the kingdom was to include the Gentiles as well as the Jews, and so they marveled, and they marveled at their speaking in tongues and magnifying God. So it was a sign to unbelievers, and they were convinced that these Gentiles had the right to obey the gospel of Christ. And Peter said in verse 47, can any man forbid water? Why, no, because they spake in tongues. And they magnified God. They received the like gift. And he said he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so here's the purpose of tongue speaking. I raise the question today. What's the purpose of tongue speaking? You ever stop thinking about that? What's it for today? What's the use of it? All I can determine, ladies and gentlemen, is that people who speak in tongues have the idea that God approves them, is working through them, and they're just as on a high spiritual level as anybody else. I was reading a book this afternoon on tongue speaking. And one thing the author said was that tongue speaking, these miraculous endowments are being exercised today, gives the people the notion or idea that they have spiritually matured, that God approves of them, that they have the right relationship with the Lord, and he says sometimes they may even be fabricated. So one of them will feel inferior to the other. And there's a lot of pressure. You just stop to think about it. I feel, as I hear them talk sometimes, and maybe you felt the same way, well, I've been left out. I'm one of these have-nots. The Lord some way doesn't want to give me what he's given them. And I want to tell you, brethren and friends, we can't decide this issue on the basis of emotional experiences or testimonies, but to the law and the prophets, or the testimony of the Lord, must we turn in order to establish what is for us today and what we can expect from God Almighty. Isn't that right? What's the purpose? To spread the gospel then. What's the purpose? As a sign to unbelievers. Somebody says, well, preacher, don't we need them to spread the gospel today? No, I'll tell you why. Because we have translations of the Bible all over the world. They didn't have that then. You hear? Huh? Now, I've heard that thrown up too. Well, if they needed to spread the gospel then, we needed to spread the gospel. Oh, no, not today. Because we have the Bible in the various languages all over the world. Now, wherever they go to preach, they got their Bibles. They got their Bibles in their own languages. Let me just throw this in for what it's worth. This won't cost you anything. But I hear today that the only translation that God will accept, the only true, genuine translation, even to the place that it appears like, it sounds like, that the Lord had a hand in helping King James and his translators translate this Bible of 1611. That's the only one that's the only Bible that we must use, can use. Well, I don't have have anything against the King James Version. I use it, have for years, that's certainly well. But I want to know what in the world people do who don't speak English, that have to have a German translation, or would have to have a French translation, or a Hebrew translation, or an Arabic translation. What do I do? We don't have the King James Version. But be that as it may, brethren, all over the world they have the Bible in their own language. And people there can read that Bible, and preachers there can preach that word wherever they're found. And if I want to go to some foreign country and preach the gospel, bless your heart, I can learn their language in a little while. But they didn't have the New Testament then. It wasn't written, but it was in the man. And so when they went out in the world, they spake in tongues to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, be that as it may, there were abuses in the first century church of tongue speaking, just like there are abuses today in so-called tongue speaking. And this was a problem at Corinth, and a debate was going on among them, who has the greatest gift? And they were envying one another, and they were jealous of one another. And that's why, right in the middle of that segment of 1 Corinthians that Paul deals with miraculous gifts, that love is incorporated. Now, you know, brethren, in the Bible, every verse has a reason. There's a purpose for a verse, and there's a reason for these passages on love. Now, Paul didn't say, now, just hold the phone a minute. I want to talk a little bit about love. That wasn't the reason. The reason was that those brethren needed to be instructed about love, because they sure weren't showing it. And they needed to cultivate it so it had the right kind of attitude toward each other. And so here was the debate going on, and the contest between tongue speaking and prophesying, and the fellow who spoke in tongues, he felt superior to the other fellow. I'm a tongue speaker. I have the best of gifts. And they just wanted to show off how they could speak in tongues. And methinks that when they were coming together, it was one confused assembly. And they're jumping up talking in tongues. And can you imagine how much anarchy there was, or confusion? God says he's not the author of confusion in the 14th chapter. So he wasn't behind all of it. But they wanted to show themselves how they could speak in tongues. And I'd gone to services where everybody was talking. And they'd have these prayer service, and everybody in the assembly was praying, and you couldn't hear anything. Well, that's the way it was here at Corinth. Everybody wanted to talk in a tongue, and you couldn't decipher anything, and nobody was being edified. And so Paul regulates these miraculous gifts, and he deals to in 1 Corinthians 14 to correct this abuse of tongue speaking. Now open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 14. And here in verse 1, he says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. And so a man who spoke in a tongue that nobody understood, a language that nobody understood, he'd just be speaking unto God. And that wouldn't do the assembly any good, it wouldn't pop of them whatsoever. And then down in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. There's no edification. There's no edification. One just speaks to God. And then in verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied. And so prophesying was a greater gift in that it edified. Tongue speaking was a lesser gift. And then in verse 6, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And hence it's unprofitable. Why would anybody want to speak in tongues in the church when nobody understands, when there's no interpreter? And hence he says it's unprofitable. In verse 9, so likewise he except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air. And it's meaningless. It's meaningless. Then going down in the chapter to verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And so they're accused of madness. Can't you just picture an unbeliever coming into an assembly and hear people jumping up and speaking in unknown tongues? Nobody can understand. They say, well, these people are mad. And that's exactly what Paul said, that they accuse you of being. And then in verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by chorus or in order, and let one interpret. How many can speak in tongues in an assembly, Paul? No more than three. And they weren't paying any attention, you know, to how many were speaking. And the same thing is true today. You perhaps have gone to one of these charismatic meetings and you had everybody speaking in tongues, and Paul said, I don't want you to do it except two and no more three, and that in order. Only one at a time, and not anybody is to speak if there's no interpreter. And you know what that says, implies? That indicates that they knew whether they had an interpreter or not. Now, I want to know today, in one of these movements, who are the interpreters among them? Now, they were identified here. They knew who they were. I was in a meeting back some years ago where Ernest Ainsley is the pastor, quote unquote, and he always has one of these big healing campaigns on Friday night. And in the midst of this, one woman just out of clear blue sky spoke in what they called unknown tongue. And I guess Ainsley thought about that in that he knew what the Bible said about an interpreter. And so when she got through, Ainsley said, that's the first time I've ever heard. Now, he was lying through his teeth. He said, that's the first time I've ever heard anybody talk about the coming of Armageddon and the rapture and the Lord is coming in the near future. He said, that's the first one I've heard. Well, he didn't know what she said. And he knew that he didn't know. Now, I'll tell you how they think. He may, all of a sudden in his mind, he may have had a thought about Armageddon, and he supposed, he concluded, that this is a spirit talking to him. If you dealt with the charismatic brethren, any thought that they have, it's the Spirit giving them that thought. And God is speaking to them. And it could have been that he had that immediate thought about Armageddon. He said, that must be what she's saying. And so she said it. But here in the Bible, an interpreter was known, was identified, and there wasn't an interpreter among them, be quiet. Then in verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, sometimes it appears from verse 15 that the one who had the tongue could also interpret. He had the gift of interpretation too. And so sometimes one person could have one or more gifts in the first century church. But here in this chapter, Paul regulates tongue speaking. In the 13th chapter, he shows the duration of it. Now, if you're interested in it, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul enumerates the gifts, and there are nine of them in the first part of that chapter. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul shows the duration of these miraculous gifts, and in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he gives the regulation of these gifts. Back some years ago, J.D. Tant was going in the meeting, and he was at a train depot. He had a layover in several hours, and it was in the evening, and he thought he'd try to find some way to spend the time. And he went over to the ticket office, ticket window, and he asked the gentleman, he said, would you mind to tell me if there's any kind of a religious service going on around here, or if there's a prayer meeting anywhere? And the man thought just a second. He said, well, yes, sir. He said, there's a tent meeting going on right down here, and he gave the directions where it was. Tap went down there, and there's a big crowd gathered. He got in under the tent and sat down, and after a while, the preacher got going real well and got everybody worked up. And the piano player, he got all excited and emotionally overwrought, and he fell off backwards on the piano bench or stool and on the ground, and he was a-beating the ground and talking in tongues. And the preacher said, how wonderful it'd be if it had an interpreter. Well, he wasn't worried about an interpreter. That piano player wasn't. How wonderful it'd be if it had an interpreter. And is there an interpreter in the house? And Tap raised his hand. He said, bless you, brother. He said, come on down here and tell us what he say. Tap went down, and he got right over that piano player and stooped down over, and he cocked his ear. He listened for a little while, and he raised up, and he says, I want all the women and children to get back out from under the tent. And the preacher said, what do you mean, sir, you want all the children and women to get back out from under the tent? He said, preacher, he said, the language that man is using isn't fit for woman or child to hear. About that time, the piano player, he cut that off. He just turned it off. He raised up, set up on the from the ground there, and he looked up at Tap, and he said, what do you mean, sir, accusing me of using vulgar language? He says, you lie back down, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm the interpreter. Well, he made his point. If there's no interpreter, let them be silent. Somebody says, preacher, what in the world is going on in these meetings? People fall out? They're definitely saying something. I read what a psychiatrist or the psychiatric association said, the psychological association, a group of them concluded that what is happening here, and it could happen to the various people, what is happening here is what they call motor automation and automatism. And they say that's the period when you disconnect from your mind the control of the muscles of your body. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we control some of our muscles willfully. Others are done without any thinking about it. What's it called, an autonomic nervous system, Danielle? Where, in other words, you breathe when you're asleep. You don't have to think about it. You'll blink your eye. You don't sit around and say, I got to blink. It just automatically blinks. But if I want to raise my hand, you see, that's something I will. That's something I do. If I want to put out my foot, that's something that I do. And so here, we willfully control certain muscles in our body. Now, they say that people come under this kind of hysteria, that they disconnect their mind with this muscle control and they just fall out and do everything in the world. And he gave an example like some of these rock concerts. Now here's some women, they just scream, you know, Elvis would come out on the stage, for example, and they just scream and holler, and pretty soon they just fall out and just wave and shake and everything. Well, that's what's happened. And brethren, that's exactly what's taking place in these tongue-speaking movements when they have no control over themselves. And I've seen them do it. And people conclude, or they interpret that the Spirit of God has complete control and charge over their lives. And I don't know anywhere in the Bible where the Spirit of God made anybody act like that. Do you? And I raise this question. How do you know, or how does he know that that's the Spirit of God? Huh? When you can't control yourself and you speak in this gibberish, this so-called unknown tongue, how does he know that it's the Spirit of God? Now, I mean, honestly, how does he know? Well, if one is honest, he'll have to say, well, I don't really know, but I believe it is. Well, how do you know it's not something else? Now, this happens all around the world, not only in so-called Christianity, and I brought with me this book, The Modern Tongues Movement. This was written by Robert G. Gromacki, who taught out here at the Cedarville College. And Gromacki, he has some quotations, and I'm not going to belabor the point,
But he points out that this ecstatic speech, this so-called tongue speaking, is found in the Mohammedism or in the Muslim religion. And he says the Eskimos of Greenland are reported to have engaged in glossolalia. And their religious services are led by a medicine man or priest. And they have drum beating and singing and dancing and nudity of both men and women, and yet they speak in tongues. And he talks about the glossolalia in Tibet and in China. And he speaks of the Shakers, that they speak in tongues. And here this was started, the main leader, by Mother Ann Lee. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, what she taught. She said that God, angels, and spirits were both male and female. Jesus Christ was not the incarnate God-man. The second coming was fulfilled in Mother Ann, and Christ's kingdom on earth began with the Shaker Church, and she claimed that she could speak in 72 languages. She tops them all. Huh? Now, if you want superiority, if you want to know who God's really working through, if you can speak in 72, surely that's Mother Ann. What evidence did she get? She just said so. She had the same kind of gibberish that these other people had who claim it's the Holy Spirit. The Mormons claim they speak in tongues, and Joe Smith even instructed them, encouraged them to speak in tongues. Now, I read another man, I read one psychiatrist, I think it was, who said that this is learned behavior. You know, you have to learn to speak in tongues, and they teach you how. You got a new convert to this charismatic movement. They said, well, I want that tongue speaking. He said, well, you're just going to have to stop and let the Holy Spirit take over and move you on from that. But that's what they tell you. But in the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't have to help the Holy Spirit get started. The Holy Spirit took them and worked through them and spoke in foreign languages as the Bible teaches. Now, just one thing. My, it's 7 o'clock. But I wanted to do this. And then I'm quitting. And that is, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, love never faileth. That simply means that this is permanent. These things I've been talking about are temporary. Love never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall be done away with. And these three represent the nine in chapter 12. Now, what did he say about tongues? He said tongues would cease. He said we know in part and we prophesy in part in verse 10, I think it is. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And the perfect there is the word which means whole. Whole or complete. And this is a contrast of something. And the part is the miraculous gift, revelation. We know in part, we prophesy in part, and we do these things in part, which mean partial revelation. But when the complete, when the whole is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Somebody said, preacher, the perfect is Jesus. No, he says, when that which is perfect, and that's neuter, and Jesus is not of that. The only time you find him of that is in 1 John 1, and it's talking about his characteristics, not about his person. But here it's talking about this system, this matter of regulation. And so when that which is come, that which is, that in part, is, that which is perfect is come, that in part shall be done away. And it's come, the perfect, the complete revelation of God. And now we don't have any need for tongue speaking or for prophesying or for miraculous knowledge, because all of it's in the Bible. And we know what God requires of us to do, what we to know, how we're to serve Him, all set forth on the pages of divine inspiration. Now, let me tell you something, brethren, in closing. Though I've talked about the charismatic movement, and actually that's all so well, I don't want that, and that's no good for me. But let's lead the way. Let's don't let somebody who's under delusion and who's promoting a system that isn't biblical, let's don't let them outdo us and outstrip us. And let's don't get satisfaction and pat ourselves on the back. Well, I'm glad I'm not like that. And I've got the truth, but let's show the truth of God. And let's put in our lives
the principles of righteousness and take the gospel to the lost and dying world, which is the power of God to save. Not only we don't have miraculous tongues, but we got a tongue. And let's use our tongue to the glory of God. And let's talk about Jesus Christ when we come into close association with those that we meet from day to day. And let them know about Jesus. Instead of talking about everything under the sun, from sports to politics to the weather, we talk every day about those things and never open our mouths about the Lord. And I know that's a fact for some others in the church of our Lord, and it shouldn't be that way. Let me tell you something else, and you already know this. But you see charismatic people everywhere they go. They got Christ on their lips. Isn't that so? They're talking about Christ. You see them with a Bible under their arms. And I sometimes think that we're a little bit ashamed of what we stand for. And we shouldn't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. And we need to talk to people about Christ and say, I want to show you what the Lord said. And let's set up an appointment and talk. And we get people working individually. We can get people being brought to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I see places around over the country where they baptize 100 to 200 to 300 people in 1 year. You know what's happening? They're doing it individually. Member after member is talking. But brethren, we're not doing it among so many others. Today in the church, we never talk about anybody, to anybody about the Lord. Week after week after week. But it's got to be done. And we believe the truth. I believe we've got the truth, and we need to share it with others. Now, the question is, what am I going to do about it? Somebody said, preacher, that's a pretty good sermon, a pretty good lesson you had tonight, but what am I going to do about it? Huh? And I've got to cope with it now. It's my responsibility. I preached it. I'm not through with it. It's on my shoulders, and it's on yours. What are we going to do about it as far as leading others out of error and out of sin unto the Lamb of God? If you're in the audience tonight and you're not saved, not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, will you come and give him your heart? Jesus loved you and died for you. He wants you to be saved, and he's ready and willing to receive. And I trust tonight that you'll come right now while together we stand, while we sing.